As you're turning to John 17, let's take a minute to remind you that this is Jesus' prayer for his followers. It is prayer for the glory of God to be shown in the upcoming sacrifice that Jesus would provide by his death on the cross. And he's praying that God would be glorified in that. He prays for his disciples and then for his followers. I'd like to read verses 9 through 19 of this passage, focusing on starting with verse 16 through 19. John 17, verses 16 through 19. Please listen to God's word. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Each of our children has seemed to have adopted a favorite article of clothing. Right now, Will has a basketball shirt, a bright red basketball shirt, that he loves to death. This week when we were going out, he was wearing a different shirt and it was dirty, and so I asked him to go and change his shirt. And he went and took off his dirty shirt and went into the laundry, the dirty clothes basket, and found his basketball shirt and said, "Can I put this one back on?" Well, he hadn't quite caught what I was wanting him to do, to take off something dirty and put on something clean. He was going to take off something dirty and put on something dirty again, but that was his favorite thing to put on at this point. Well, the concept of taking off something dirty and putting on something clean is something that the Christian life is about, isn't it? Sanctification, you might think of as taking off something dirty and putting on something clean. In this passage, Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified. Let me take just a minute to define that before I introduce the importance of this passage. Sanctification means to make holy, to be set apart from the wickedness of the world, but also to be set apart for the righteousness of God. One Bible dictionary defines it this way: sanctification is to be set apart from the world by actual sanctification of life, so that in heart and mind, in thought, words, and deeds, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. In the context of Jesus' prayer for his disciples, the concept of sanctification, the putting off of something old and putting on of something new, comes through very clearly. Jesus prays that for the glory of God, that his disciples would be kept from the evil one, but sanctified by the truth. Or in other words, kept from one and confirmed in the other. So this morning I want you to examine this passage with me and understand this main idea that God protects his followers by making them holy through the ministry of his word. Let me say that again for some of you that are taking notes. That God protects his followers by making them holy through the ministry of his word. Now, I concentrated last week on verses 9 through 16, and in that passage you can see that God preserves us by his love. He gives us faith to face a world that hates us and the evil one. The natural connection comes then in verses 16 through 19. Excuse me, verses 17 through 19. But God protects us by making us holy through the ministry of his word. To examine that, there are two points I'd like to focus on this morning. First of all, sanctification as a means. And secondly, the means of sanctification. So first of all, sanctification as a means. And let me define that just so that you know what I mean by means, because that can be confusing. You might not understand what the word means is describing. When you do a job, the method that you use, or maybe the tools that you use, are described as the means. Let me give you an example. You all came to church this morning, and you came by specific means. Most of you probably came by means of car. You drove here. That was the way you got here. If you were to travel to Dallas, as some of you did this week, you may have gone by means of car or by plane. Or maybe if you go to Britain, you go by means of airplane or boat. It's how it's accomplished. If we apply that to the work of salvation, we have part of the means of the whole aspect of the redeeming work of God in our life. And part of the preservation of the Christian life in God's redemption is that he sanctifies us by his truth. Look at Jesus' prayer again. He expresses the goal in verse 11. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. The goal is that we would be kept, that we would be saved, that we would persevere in faith. So he goes on in his prayer, he says that we would be kept as one, that we would be kept because the world and the evil one has hated Christ and the church. There's the goal that Jesus is praying for. The goal is that we would be kept or persevere in faith. The means of that keeping is sanctification by God's truth. To use that analogy of putting off and putting on again, Jesus prays that the disciples would be kept from the evil one, that we as followers would be set apart from the wickedness of the world and the temptations that come because of that. That has a positive side as well. He prays that his disciples would be confirmed and strengthened by God's grace, confirmed in righteousness and holiness. At this point, I like the Catechism of the Westminster Confession. It answers the question, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to Christ. Can you see the two things, the putting off and putting on? By God's grace, we are preserved from temptation, preserved from the evil one, and putting off the deeds of the flesh, and putting on the deeds of righteousness, enabled more and more to die to sin and live to Christ. That answer in Jesus' prayer really impresses upon us this important aspect of the Christian life. And I say it's important because I can't tell you how many times I've met people that, as I talk with them, they say, well, sure, I'm a Christian, but to look at their lives, you would never know. There is no fruit. There is no perseverance in faith. There is no sanctification. But at some point, they say they have been saved from the evil one. But saved to what? There's no saving to something. Let me put that in military terms. Maybe this will help the young people of the congregation especially. Imagine that you're a prisoner of war. You've been captured by the enemy. And then, through no power of your own, someone breaks down the door of your prison and sets you free. But your rescuer, all he does is open the door and walks away beckoning for you to follow and hopes that you will, so that you will leave behind the camp of the enemy and all of its practices and all of its bondage. Just beckons you to follow. Well, that's an opinion that some people have of the work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has broken the chains of Satan, but will not take us into his kingdom. He breaks those chains and beckons for us to follow and hopes that we will. But that salvation which is from the evil one is not to righteousness, which the Bible describes. Others would describe us as being in some spiritual Switzerland, that God and Satan are at war and are battling against each other, and again God is beckoning towards us, hoping against hope that we might follow after him. But in that warfare, people would say that it is our responsibility, or it's our opportunity, to go one way or the other. That's sometimes simply or crassly put, God votes for us, Satan votes against us, and we cast the deciding vote. Jesus prays something completely different, though, doesn't he? He saves us, protects us from the evil one, and he prays that we would be confirmed in his name, that we would be saved in his righteousness. He sets us apart from wickedness, and he sets us apart for holiness and righteousness. That's the means that God uses in that redemptive work. I've always loved this passage in Corinthians, and I can't help but think of it when I describe this aspect of the work of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 describe in kind of a military fashion what God has done in saving us. Paul is saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Did you hear that sanctifying work of God's Spirit, that he has redeemed us and transferred us into his kingdom, and that he, in his work, he sanctifies us by his love? Paul is so moved by that work of God's work of Christ that in Romans 8 he just bursts out in praise for the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, that Christ wins us and is a champion over us. And rather than just cite these, let me read these to you as well. Romans 8, starting with verse 30. Just describing the work and the eternal work of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've gone to great lengths to emphasize this point this morning, the point of our belonging to God. It involves a putting off of wickedness and putting on of grace. We are protected from Satan, and by implication, we belong to God and therefore grow in grace. And I've gone to great lengths because it is a sad testimony that too often I've met individuals that profess faith, but as I've said, show no evidence of that. Jesus keeps us in his love by means of the sanctifying work of his Spirit. Jesus goes on to describe and to pray for the means of sanctification as well. From the rest of Christ's discourse in chapters 13 through 17, we understand that this is a particular work of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is sent to do this sanctifying work. And as Jesus prays for his disciples, he prayed against the lies and the wickedness of the evil one, the hatred that was leveled against Jesus Christ and his followers. And he prays for the truth that would be established in their lives. In so doing, he prayed that they would be confirmed in God's name by the words of God himself. It's good to remember here that that the disciples were hanging upon that physical presence of Jesus Christ in their midst. And in verses 9 through 16, Jesus had prayed about his going away, that he had kept them while he was with them, but he was going away. And as he was going to the Father, he prays that they would be kept by the word that was being given to them, be kept by God's word. Now, when Jesus prayed that his word was truth, his disciples understood this to be the word that they had, the word that was being given to them as well by Jesus Christ, and finally the word that they would record. There are three things that are included there. They understood it to be the Old Testament, the word that they had in their hands. They understood it to be the word that was given to them by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, I have given them your word. And so when he prays, God, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth, they would immediately understand that what he had given to them was the word of God. Verses 18 and 19 then point out that the word that they would record, the word that the apostles would bear testimony of, is that word that would bring this sanctifying work of God. In our class this morning, we were someone raised the question about red letter Bibles, and we took a little sidetrack to talk about that. You know what red letter Bibles are? The New Geneva Study Bible has the words of Jesus Christ in red. And I guess the question that has to be raised is, well, is that the only inspired word of God, those words that are in red? It's an interesting device that points out those words that Jesus Christ has spoken. But sometimes people latch onto that and say, this only is the word of God, these words that are recorded in red. This only. Somebody said, well, really, the whole Bible should be in red, shouldn't it? And that's not a bad application. Because as Jesus prays about the Word of God, we have those three classifications solidified to us. And this is an important passage that confirms our commitments to the authority of Scripture of Old and New Testament. The disciples had the Law and the Prophets as the Word of God. Jesus Christ prays that they would be confirmed in that Word of God. They had the words of Jesus Christ that He Himself had given to them. And He prays that they would be sanctified by that Word of God. And now look at verses 18 and 19. Because I want you to see how the apostles' words are the words of God. This part of Jesus' prayer would be very specifically identified as applying to the apostles. They received a special commission from Christ to record these teachings which were given to them. Jesus compares his own dedication or sanctification to do the work to the sanctifying work that he was bringing to the apostles. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. When Jesus says that he had sanctified himself, that doesn't mean that Jesus had anything wicked to put off. There's also a dedication towards a holy work that is described here. So when Jesus willingly gave himself to do the work of a redeemer, he can say that he sanctified himself to do this work. He willingly dedicated himself to do this. To apply this to the apostolic authority of Scripture, we are reminded that here is Jesus Christ himself very emphatically saying that I have commissioned my followers to communicate the words of God to those who would come after them. He would no longer be with his disciples. He would no longer be physically present. So he emphatically states that the teaching that he transmits to his disciples will be the word of God themselves. If you remember back into chapter 15, God said that he would send his Spirit. Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit to remember these teachings so that they would be able to communicate the word of God to the generations that would come. That means that for us, our rule for faith and life, our rule for doctrine and practice, is the Word of God. God has given us His Word to sanctify us in His truth. As Jesus prayed for His disciples, He prays that as He sent His disciples into the world, that they would bear that Word of God, that they would be sanctified and protected by that truth. As you pray in your own lives for growth, as you pray for protection from the evil one, you need to pray also for the positive aspect of the work of God's Spirit in your lives. Pray that God would sanctify you by His truth. Let me give two practical applications of that. The conviction is that God uses His Word to protect us. God uses His Word to change our lives. The first very natural practical application is use it. Love it. Make use of God's Word. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, says Paul. Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Paul says to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you see the centrality of the Word of God? Long for it. Love it. Desire it like a baby wanting milk. That's an illustration you can understand. If your little brother or sister wasn't fed, what would they do? They would squawk, wouldn't they? They would cry and cry until they got what they wanted. They need their mother's milk. They long for it. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have towards God's Word, towards God's sanctifying use of His Word in our lives. We should long for it. We should squawk when we don't get it, because we know that like a baby, we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't flourish. We would fail to thrive unless we had that pure milk of God's Word. So that first practical application is to use it, and to use it in its entirety, Old and New Testament, not just the red letters of Jesus' words, because all of it is God's Word. Make use of it. The second application is that this is not a superstitious use of God's Word. College students are probably know this syndrome of reading a page and getting to the end of it, closing the book and saying, "Now, what was it I just read?" Sometimes when you're inundated with something and you have an assignment, well, I've got to read this many chapters by Friday. We can do it just for the doing it's sake. And sometimes I find that even in the Christian life, we can do it just for the doing it's sake. We can approach it in a superstitious fashion. All I need to do is start off the day with a chapter, and everything will go fine. Everything will be smooth sailing. There is a byproduct that when we're in God's Word and we're obedient to it, that there is a byproduct of our understanding and working through the difficulties of life. But it's not a superstitious, I just got to apply it and it happens. So more than just using it, use it properly. Understand it. Read it with understanding and with obedience. When Jesus Christ prays that we would be sanctified by the truth, sanctification has that idea of obedience built into it. That as we are protected from the evil one, there is a putting off of wickedness and a putting on of righteousness. Well, we don't know what that is unless the Bible points it out. And we won't do it unless it's pointed out to us by God's Spirit and His Word. So don't be like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. That's what James describes as the person who reads the Word of God, sees what he looks like, and then walks away and does nothing about it. God has given us His words to protect us, to sanctify us. And it's our conviction that God uses His Word to change lives. Go home and use it. Make a rich use of it. Train your families in the use of it. May God sanctify us by His truth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your love, that You protect us from the evil one. that you use the sanctifying work of your Spirit by your word in our lives. Lord, thank you for grafting us into your vine so that we might bear much fruit. And as you clean us, as you sanctify us, as you prune us, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. God, thank you for your word, that word which is sure and quick and powerful, that word that pierces our conscience and points out sin, that leads us in the way of holiness and righteousness. Thank you for your law that teaches us what is good and right, and teaches us of our need of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our mediator, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sin. O Lord, O Jesus Christ, pray for us. Sanctify us by your word. Sanctify us by your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing a psalm of commitment, asking God to teach us his way, that we may walk in his truth, that he would stir our hearts up to fear him. Psalm 86, selection B. Please stand to sing.